Since today is Father's Day, I'm going to kind of preach on fathers and what a good father God is to us. First of all, I have a quotation here from Bob Scorgi from his book that's titled Minute Meditations, and it goes like this. It says, God births babies in mass. He makes disciples in small groups, and he shapes fathers in solitude. And closer? Okay, I'm sorry. Okay, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven, or forgiven you for your name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you've known him from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Of course, today we're celebrating Father's Day. Honor your father and mother. And, of course, this is the first of the Ten Commandments that ends with a promise. And this is the promise. If you honor your father and your mother, you will live a long life full of blessing. A word also to fathers. Don't make your children angry by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction approved by the Lord. This is from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 through 4. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And with today being Father's Day, of course, we want to thank all the wonderful fathers, father figures, male mentors out there who have touched the lives of people out there, be it your own kids, other kids, your family, people you've mentored, people you've coached in the world at large. Thank you for all you do. In short, thank you for being you. And we appreciate your existence and the oftentimes silent but impactful role you have played in other lives. And besides observance of Father's Day, this day also provides children an opportunity to express love and respect for their fathers. Unfortunately, some kids do not get to know their earthly father, but we can all get to know the best dad. That's God, our Heavenly Father. There's some questions I wrote down here. The first question I wrote down is, why is God referred to as the Father?
That's a good question.
Whose father is he? How does he act as a father to each of us? And last, what should we learn from this important aspect of God? And looking at that first question, why is God referred to the Father? I think we need to look a little bit just at our Father through creation, about him being our spiritual Father, a personal relationship, and the fact that he's also a loving Father. In the book of Revelation chapter 4, it gives us a glimpse of God's throne. In verse 8, impressive created beings address the one on the throne as Lord God Almighty. Two verses later, 24 elders fall to the ground. They remove their crowns and cast them before the throne. Amen. And they do so to demonstrate great humility and to recognize the Almighty as the one who created all things.
Amen.
So the Bible reveals God to be all-powerful, a being of great strength. And when we look at Psalm 62, verse 11, it says, God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Further, in Hebrews 12, verse 29 records, for our God is a consuming fire. Yeah. And even though God is shown to be an omnipotent creator and ruling authority who must be respectfully revered, he also describes himself as a father. And this title carries several revealing connotations that give clarity and insight into God's character and plan for mankind. First of all, there's many meanings of father. The word father is used to describe one who passes on life, or who creates or originates or founds something. For example, James Naismith is the father of basketball. That's because he created the game over 100 years ago. Abraham, he's called the father of the faithful, since the promises of eternal life through faith originated with him. That's from Romans chapter 4, verse 16. And if any of you are looking up these verses in the Bible, if I need to repeat them, let me know. We each have a physical father who's given us life, and thus it's customary in many cultures to carry the surname of our male parent, and most naturally, we usually call him dad or father. However, being a father does not always project something positive. Jesus told some of the hypocritical people of his day, "You are the father, the devil." And of course, this is the book of John, chapter 8, 44. Now, he didn't mean that Satan had given them physical life. He just meant that they were following the example of spiritual wickedness. Yep. Satan is the father of lies and murder, inspiring others to do the same.
Right.
And God the Father, on the other hand, is the source of true is the source of truth and love. That's from John. John chapter 17, verse 17, I believe, if I'm correct. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And from John chapter 4, verse 16 says, Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." These are both examples of the meanings of father from the Bible. Now, going back to my questions there, the first question was, God is our father through creation. Ephesians chapter 3, that's verses 14 and 16, states, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." And these two verses show that God's overall household or family is both in heaven and on earth. Through creation, God is the Father of the angelic world. That's stated in the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. He is also the father of the human world. This is from Job chapter 38, verse 7. "And when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy," and also in Malachi chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers?" And also Luke chapter 3, verse 38 says, "Almighty God is responsible for giving life to all people. Thus, he rightfully, as a father, he gives life to all things." And this is confirmed in Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. So it was natural for the Apostle Paul to refer to God as the head of a vast family. God reveals to us that he was also a father to the children of Israel. That is, Abraham's family grown large through Isaac and Jacob. God refers to Israel as his firstborn. This is from Exodus chapter 4, 22, meaning that he is the one who gave these former slaves life and identity as a nation, calling them his own. And in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 9, God says, "For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn." And also looking at Jesus, if we also look at Jesus, God's own begotten Son, says Jesus Christ is the Son of God in a unique and special way. He is identified as the Son of the Most High God, which is found in Mark chapter 3, verse 7. And in the Old Testament, in Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you." Jesus is referred to God as his Father on numerous occasions. Looking at the book of John, verse 3, verse 16. I said that wrong, I'm sorry. Looking at the book of John, chapter 3, verse 16, it states, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Adam and Eve were created by God from the dust of the ground and given life by God, but they did not have a mother, nor were they conceived." Jesus Christ is the only being that was born of a virgin by God's own Spirit, overshadowing Mary, resulting in a conception. And if you look at Luke chapter 1, verse 35, it says Jesus is literally the only begotten Son of God. All other humans have a physical father, so God is a father to Jesus in a way that he is not to any other living being. My second question is about God being referred to as a father. Was God being a spiritual father? So God is our spiritual father. The gospel message brought by Jesus Christ reveals another vital message about fatherhood and God's role in our lives. Though all of us have physical life, when we enter this world, God plans to offer all human beings the chance to experience an additional spiritual beginning that can result in eternal life in God's kingdom. And this aspect of the gospel reveals, of the gospel message reveals how through repentance, baptism, and the forgiveness and the receiving of God's Holy Spirit, that's Book of Acts chapter 2, 38, verse 38, God Almighty can actually become our Father in a very personal way. So he becomes our Father, and we become his children.
Amen.
And when we are spiritually converted, well, Romans chapter 8, 14 tells us, "For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." And the Apostle Paul tells us, this is Romans chapter 8, verse 9, "But you are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Of course, we're all still literally flesh, but Paul was speaking of this from God's perspective. "As newborn babes desire the milk, pure milk of the Word, that you may grow as a result, we begin our spiritual life as babes." First Peter chapter 2, verse 2. I think I said that right. but we are to grow in Christian maturity until our death or until Christ returns, which is found in the first book of Thessalonians, chapter 4, verses 15 through 17. Through this new life, based on God's Spirit living in us, we can begin to not only grasp spiritual truths and values. You can look in first book of Corinthians, chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. I'm going to read them in a second here. but we also have a very close personal relationship with God our Father. And if you want to turn to the Bible and read it, it's First Book of Corinthians, chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Next is verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God.
Amen.
Paul says that we are now able to address him as Abba, Father. If you look at Romans chapter 8, verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Amen. The next thing God wants is he wants to have a personal relationship with us. If we look at the Holman Concise Bible Commentary, it says, Abba is the transliteration of the Aramaic term for father, which implies great familiarity, if I pronounce that right, and intimacy. Easton's Bible Dictionary says it is a term expressing warm affection and filial confidence. That was a new word for me. Filial, and if I pronounce it wrong, correct me later. It refers to a relationship relating to a son or daughter. So that's what God wants. He reveals it through the New Testament that we can have a warm, affectionate, personal relationship with him that goes far beyond just acknowledging him as the one who created us and who gives us beneficial roles to make our lives happy and complete.
Amen.
So we're all children in God's eyes, and we enjoy the special connection and love that only a father and his children can enjoy. We're not just servants having a master, but we're sons and fathers having a father. And this brings us back to the first chapter of Genesis, where Moses records, and this is verse 26 in the first chapter of Genesis, he records God's desire to make man in our image according to our likeness. And if you look at chapter 2, I'm sorry, I said that wrong. If you look at book 2, Peter, chapter 1, verse 4, it says, Christians are able to share in the divine nature of God himself. So, anyhow, the next question I'd wrote down is, why is God referred to his father? As a loving father, I should say, here. Well, God reveals himself to mankind in the role of father in several different contexts. The most important is that of a spiritual father. Thus, Christians experience a God who expresses all the qualities of a loving father. Number one, he gives us life. That's John chapter 3, verse 3. He loves us. Chapter 3, verse 16. And number three, he rewards our efforts. That's found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Number four, he communicates with us through his word. in John, hold on a second. Yeah, and he communicates this several different places. He in John chapter 17, verse 17, again in Ephesians chapter 1, 13, Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, and the first book of Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 13. So it's communicated at least several different places in the Word. The fifth quality of a spiritual God is he also corrects us lovingly. And this would be, we can look in Hebrews for that, chapter 12, verses 3 through 11. And most important, he will grant us the ultimate gift. He will grant us the ultimate gift of life, eternal life in his kingdom through his grace. And this is found in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. I think. Correct me if I'm wrong. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By graces you have been saved. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. So those are some reasons why he's our spiritual father. What does it mean for us to call God our Father again? Well, probably the best place to go to for that is to look at our Lord's Prayer. Of course, the Lord's Prayer begins with the words, "Our Father, who art in heaven." And we as Christians, whenever we're praying individually or in gatherings, almost every single person begins our prayers by addressing God our Father. So central is this Christian experience that in the 19th century, there were some people who said that the basic essence of the whole Christian religion can be reduced to two points. The first point is that we have a universal brotherhood of man. And the second point was the universal fatherhood of God. And research has found that in the entire history of Judaism, in all the existing books of the Old Testament, and all existing books of extra-biblical Jewish writings dating from about the beginning of Judaism until the 10th century A.D. in Italy, there's not one single reference of a Jewish person addressing God directly in the first person as Father. I didn't know that either. And there were appropriate forms of address that were used by the Jewish people in the Old Testament. And, of course, the children were trained to address God in proper phrases of respect. And all these titles were memorized, but the term Father was not among any of them. So along came the first Jewish rabbi to call God Father directly, and this was our Jesus of Nazareth. Amen. It was a radical departure from tradition, and in fact, in every recorded prayer we have from the lips of Jesus, I think it's almost every recorded prayer, he calls God Father. And it was for that reason that many of Jesus' enemies sought to destroy him. Because he assumed to have this intimate, personal relationship with the sovereign God of heaven and the creator of all things, and he dared to speak in such intimate terms with the God.
Amen. Thank you.
Yeah, I'm sure it does. And what's even more radical is that Jesus says to his people, when you pray, you say, I think you all know, our Father. And he has given to us the right and privilege to come into the presence of the majesty of God and address him as Father, because indeed he is our Father. He has adopted us into his family and made us co-heirs with his only begotten Son, which is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 17. I took this directly from the New King James Version.